Welcome. We're continuing the Shiurim in Sipurei Maaseis, Rabbi Nachman's stories. And today we begin the 11th story, which is entitled The Exchange Children, or in the Hebrew it's Maase mi ben Melech ben Shifcha u ben Shifcha sheneschalfu. This story, the 11th, and the two that follow it, the 12th and 13th, are among the longest, deepest, most powerful of the 13 stories, and fortunately, there's a lot of commentary written about them by Rav Nosson Zal, Rabbi Nachman's main student. We're going to try, if possible, along the way, to include the commentary and clarification, and whatever we miss along the way, we'll certainly try to cover at the end of the story. Obviously, it's going to take us more than one session to complete this story, possibly three. We'll do the best we can. The story begins, Rabbi Nachman says, once there was a king who had a shivcha, a maidservant, who was in his palace, in the palace of the king, who served the queen. Now, generally, a cook or some other worker in the palace doesn't necessarily have access to the king. But this maidservant, because of her connection to the queen, she did have access to the king and queen, obviously. And the time came for the queen to give birth, and it just so worked out that this maidservant was giving birth at the same time. The midwife went ahead and decided to exchange the two babies, to see what would come out of this, how this would evolve, how this would develop. And she went ahead and did this. She took the queen's baby and put it, obviously, in the crib where the maidservant's baby was expected to be, and the reverse. Now these children started to grow, and the one who was being raised in the palace, as if he were the prince, even though he really isn't, he's really the son of the maidservant, he rises and grows and he's educated to the point where he becomes quite talented. The other one, who's the true son of the king and queen, but is being raised as if he's the son of the maidservant, also grows, and eventually both of them end up studying in the same school. The one who was the true son of the king, anyone who examined him, who observed him carefully, saw that he had royalty. However, he was being raised in the house of a maidservant. Whereas the other one, who was actually the ben hashivcha, the son of the maidservant, even though he was being raised in the palace, his nature, it didn't come natural for him at all to conduct himself in a royal manner. However, because of the fact that he was being raised in the palace and assumed to be royalty, assumed to be a prince, he was forced to behave, to conduct himself with the royalty that he was being brought up with. Now, this midwife... But before we continue, I wanted to mention this as an introduction. I forgot, we'll insert it at this point. Right before Rabbi Nachman began to tell this story, he was involved in a conversation with two of his students, his closest students, Rav Nosson Zal and Rav Naftali Zal. And as was his custom, Rabbi Nachman would always ask, what's new? He was always interested in hearing what was going on in the world. And Rav Naftali Zal commented, this was on a Motzoi Shabbos, on a Saturday night, and Rav Nosson Zal commented regarding the great advancement and success of Napoleon. Napoleon, who had started off as a son of a slave, a servant, and had risen to the stature of being an emperor. And when Rabbi Nachman heard this, he commented that would be interesting to see what kind of a soul he had. Because we know there is a concept of exchanged souls. where sometimes you can have a person who comes from a background of servitude and rises to tremendous stature, to a position of royalty. And there are other times you have the reverse, that one who is born to royalty and falls into a position of slavery and servitude. And Rabbi Nachman said that once there was such a story, and with that he led right into telling this extraordinary story. Back to where we're up to, the maidservant, who was the one who had made this exchange, we know the Gemara tells us that women generally are lightheaded. And this shows itself especially in a weakness in control and being able to keep a secret. So sure enough, she went ahead and told this secret to just one person, only one person, how she had actually exchanged these two babies. However, we know the Gemara tells us, Chavra Chavra Islay, a friend has a friend has a friend. And sure enough, this secret traveled from one to the next, as is customary, to the point where people were whispering about this. People were talking about this, about the fact that the true prince had been exchanged for another. However, everybody knew they had to keep this very, very quiet, because it would be horrible for this to be known to the king. Because what could he do about this at this stage? There's no way to reverse this. Because on one hand, for all he knows, maybe it's not true. Maybe it's a prank. Maybe it's a joke. Maybe it's a lie. And how would you go ahead and if it were true, how do you go ahead and reverse this? So therefore, the people felt that not the right thing to reveal it to the king. However, the people were all whispering about this, talking about this. Now, sure enough, one day, one person went ahead and revealed this secret to the Ben Melech, to the one who's acting as if he's the prince, about the fact that people are saying that he's not really the prince, he was actually exchanged, switched. However, this person said, for you to investigate this would not be wise. Start opening up a Pandora's box. And it's not really possible. Because, however, I'm telling you this, so the question is, why am I telling you this to begin with? I'm telling you this because in case, at any point in time, people would try to plan a rebellion, a mutiny against the king, and they would take this person, and they would, again, part of their excuse, part of their justification would be that they're going to put the real king in power. You need to know this, and you need to see what to do in order to eliminate the problem, in order to eliminate that potential, meaning to eliminate him. This was the advice that this person gave to the one who is really the Ben HaShivcha, the son of the maidservant, but is acting as if he's prince. Now, this current prince went ahead and he started doing all kinds of devious things, all kinds of bad things, causing problems and trouble and suffering for the father, the acting father of the one who's the real prince. In other words, the husband of the maidservant. He started persecuting him in ways that nobody should know that it's coming from him, but obviously doing all kinds of things to cause suffering and trouble to him, with the hope that this would force him to leave. This would force him to pick up and leave with his son. Now, while the king was still living, obviously the prince was limited in how much he could do. He wasn't in full control. He wasn't a king. And still he was able to cause all kinds of suffering to this family. However, afterwards, when the king got old and died, and he took over the kingdom, this one who is the real son of the maidservant, who's been raised as a prince, and now he's king, now that he became king, he started doing much worse things. to the father of the other church, the one who's acting like the father of the true prince. And he did this all with trickery so that nobody should know that it's actually coming from him, because, again, for people to see that the king is going out of his way to persecute this person with no obvious legitimate excuse wouldn't be right. The father, the husband of the maidservant, the one who's acting as the father of the child now who's been raised as if he's a maidservant's son, whereas he's actually the true prince, the father realized what was going on, and he spoke up to his son, and he told him, he explained to him exactly how he sees things. And he said to him, "I feel a tremendous pity for you. Because either way, if you're my true son, then of course I feel tremendous pity. As a father feels for a son, why are you being persecuted? You haven't done anything wrong. Because people think that you're the true prince. And on the other hand, if you really are the true prince and deserve to be the true king, then for sure I feel all the pity in the world for you. That why should you be persecuted when you're the one who really deserves to be sitting on the throne? Because he's obviously looking to eliminate you completely. Therefore, you have to leave. There's no other solution." Now, this young man, when he heard this, felt terrible. However, the king, the one who's acting as king, kept up the persecution again and again, repeatedly, to the point where this young man thought it over, and he realized that he does have to leave. So his father, the one who raised him, who's the husband of the maidservant, gave him a large sum of money, and he left. But he was very angry about this. He was very angry at the fact that here he's being exiled from his country for no reason, no justification at all. Because he looked at himself and he said, "Why? What did I do to deserve this? There's no reason for this. There's no justification for this. If I was the true prince, then for sure I don't deserve this. And if I'm not the true prince, also, do I deserve to be exiled, to have to be on the run for no reason? What crime have I committed?" And therefore, he was very, very upset about this. And as a result of his anger and his upsetness, he took to drinking, took to alcohol, drinking, and he visited brothels. And he thought that this is how he's going to live the rest of his life. Get drunk and just do as his heart pleases, because he was so upset at this injustice. The fact that here he's being exiled for no good reason. It's interesting to note that this concept of a person being deeply upset, angry, depressed, because they feel that things are not just, they feel that the world is being run in an unjust way, or their particular world, their life, they feel that injustice has been perpetrated against them by Hashem or by people, whoever it is. This concept is something that Rabbi Nachman and his student Rabbi Nosson Zal speak about at length. The term mishpat me'ukal. Mishpat means justice. Me'ukal means corrupted, messed up. And when we speak about faith in Hashem, when we speak about a person believing in the Creator, believing in Hashem, believing in Tzadikim, one of the most important aspects of it is a person believing that Hashem is 100% just, and that there is no such thing as injustice being perpetrated by Hashem, chas v'shalom, or there's no such thing as injustice permanently. There is a concept, and as we're going to see, the basis of this story is the fact that because when the world first began, when Adam HaRishon, the first human being in the world, went ahead and went against the instructions of Hashem, and he and his wife Chava went ahead and partook, they ate from the Eitz Hadas Toivora, they ate from the tree of wisdom, but it was a tree of wisdom that had good and bad mixed up in it, where the good and bad weren't separate, where they could be processed properly and they could be benefited from 100%, but rather the good and bad were confused. They were mixed together in a way that's hard to untangle, difficult to untangle. This resulted in the entire world being turned over, in a sense, to the point where good and bad become difficult for people in general to be able to identify, distinguish, sort out, and be able to know what's really right and what's really wrong, what's really the right thing to do, what's really the wrong thing to do, or how are things really supposed to be, who's supposed to be on top, who's supposed to be on bottom, who's right, who's wrong. And this is the whole concept whereby even within the Torah itself, which is kaviyochel the Hashem's greatest gift to mankind, to the Jewish people, whereby the Torah is the prescription of the true, the ultimate way of life, even within the Torah itself, a confusion has been placed to the point where it becomes difficult for people to sort out right from wrong, even within the Torah itself, to be able to determine what is the halakha, what is the final verdict. When there's a discussion in the oral Torah, especially in the Torah Shebaal Peh, there's a debate between two rabbis. There are different opinions being quoted, and the question is, what are we supposed to do? What's the final verdict? And all the turbulence and the confusion related to that, related to the Torah Shebaal Peh in general, the Gemara, and even within the Shulchan Aruch, even within the code of law, where a person would think that a code of law is something which just has clear, perfectly clear decisions. And we know that that's not the case. This all dates back to that original transgression on the part of Adam and Chava in making a choice, in choosing to connect with this Eitz Hadas Toivora, which something that had good and bad mixed up in it. And this is what resulted in what has manifested itself throughout the generations in people coming into situations in life where it looks to them as if things, it appears as if things are unjust, as if good is being suppressed or oppressed and evil is being successful. Evil is enjoying success, and we're told that eventually the time is going to come when the mishpat, justice, is going to reign completely. All the injustices that are able to carry on temporarily, all of that is going to be straightened out and corrected with finality. But here we see one, and part of the test of a person, one of the most important aspects of our test of faith, faith in Hashem and faith in tzaddikim, is to believe that there is a Hashem. And just as lahavdil, we know that the President of the United States has different titles. He's the chief person in charge of the army. He's the chief of the legislative system in the country. And one of his titles is Chief Justice. He is the person who is in charge of and above, has certain overriding powers, even over the judiciary system within the country. Or certainly that's how it was laid out originally. I believe there are 10 titles that he carries. So too, Lahavdil, regarding Hashem himself, Hashem is a Melech Mishpot. Hashem is a king who is in charge of all the justice in the world. And when we see injustices being perpetrated, everything is being monitored Everything is being observed, watched, and controlled by Hashem, so that eventually, when the right time comes, and this is something that takes place, it'll take place on a global level and on a level from the beginning of time to the end of time, and it takes place within each generation, within each person's lifetime, with each person's cycle, where at different points in time, there's a straightening out of the accounts, where things that injustices that were perpetrated get corrected and resolved, and a person gets, each person gets what they truly deserve. Some people get to see that and experience that during their physical lifetime. Some people get to see it only afterwards. We'll have more on this in the future. Now, the one who's actually the son of the maidservant, who by now has become king, he took over the kingdom with strength and power, and whenever he heard about any people who are whispering about him and speaking about this exchange, he would punish them severely, and he ruled with tremendous power and strength. One day, this king was riding with his ministers and officers, and they went for a hunt, for sport, enjoyment, pleasure. What could be more enjoyable than a wealthy king and his officers going out for sport? And they came to a beautiful area where there was a beautiful river there, and they stopped to rest and just to walk around a little. The king lay down to rest and started thinking about what had transpired, about the fact that he had exiled that other young man that people were saying was possibly the true king. He had exiled him unjustly, without any justification. It's not as if the other person had done anything to challenge him in any way or to usurp his kingdom in any way. Because regardless, if that young man was the true prince, then not only has he been unjustly, you know, raised in the house of a maidservant and everything, why would he deserve to be exiled, to be thrown out of the kingdom? And if he wasn't the true prince, then also he hadn't done anything at all whatsoever to deserve being exiled. The king was thinking about this, and he felt a regret for what he had caused by doing all kinds of bad things and causing all kinds of suffering to that family. And he couldn't figure out what to do. How does he undo this? How does he correct this? And certainly he couldn't talk to anybody about this, to seek advice from anybody. So he became very depressed and sad, worrying about this and contemplating this, to the point where he said to the officers, "Let's go back." He couldn't continue enjoying this hunt, this sport, because once he had fallen into this worry and this sadness, there was no purpose to continue. So they returned. And when the king returned to his palace, obviously there were all kinds of things waiting for him to attend to. And sure enough, he got involved once again and forgot about this. We know the Gemara tells us that even Rishon, even evil people, experience regrets. They have different regrets along the way that they feel for different periods of time. But usually what happens is they slide right back into the life cycle and pick up, you know, forget. The regrets are only temporary. Now, the one who is the true prince, who was raised in the house of the maidservant, who has been exiled, he went ahead living the life that he had fallen into, drinking and women, and he used up all the money that his father had given him. One day, he went out for a walk, and he lay down to rest. And he started thinking, reviewing in his mind, what had happened. And the thought came to him, what has Hashem done to me? If I'm really a true prince, if I was really the true prince, then none of this is appropriate for me. The way I'm behaving, the way I'm living, obviously is unbecoming to me. And if I'm not the true prince, then also I don't deserve this, to have to run and be exiled. And then he started thinking about it further, and he came to the conclusion where he said, you know, it's the opposite. It's just the opposite of what I thought a short while ago. That if Hashem is capable of doing such a thing, he used the word God, G-O-D. We're using the word Hashem. That if a Hashem is capable of doing this, to exchange a prince and a pauper in this way, and have a person go through all of this, is my response appropriate? Is what I'm doing, is this going to help in any way? Is this going to resolve anything? And he started feeling tremendous remorse and regret over all the bad things that he had done, the drinking and the women. And then he woke up, went back to reality, and went back into drinking again. However, because of the fact that he had this experience where he felt this serious regret and remorse, this would always bother him. In the middle of his drinking, in the middle of his running around, everything he was doing, this would keep coming up in his mind again, that what am I doing? Is this really the right? Is this the right response? If I feel that such great injustice has happened to me, is this the way I should be responding to it? One time, he lay down to sleep, and he had a dream. And in the dream, he was shown that in a particular place, on a particular day, they have the market day, where people come from all over to sell and buy. And in the dream, he was told that he should go to that place, he should go to that market, and whatever is the first work opportunity that's presented to him, he should take it. Even if it's something that he doesn't feel is appropriate for him, he should agree to the first thing that's offered to him. He woke up, and this dream had penetrated into his mind deeply. Sometimes a person has a dream, and it's a passing dream, that the person doesn't make anything of it. However, this dream was deeply embedded in his mind. However, this was a hard thing for a person to accept, that he's going to go with his eyes closed. So sure enough, he went back again to drinking, even more so than before. And once again, he had this dream. Again and again, the dream kept repeating itself. And this caused him tremendous anguish. One time, he was told in the dream that if you really care about yourself, do what you're being told. Go there, go to that city where they have this market, special day that they have the market, and the first item that's offered to you, take it, the first work opportunity. And now he felt already compelled to do this. He felt obligated to go. So he went, and he took the rest of the money that he had, and he left it for the innkeeper that he was staying at, and also his fine clothes, expensive clothing that he had. Also, he left it there in the inn that he had been staying in. And he took a very simple garment of a working person, of a businessman, and he set out for this market. He arrived there, got up in the morning, and went out to the market. And he met a businessman who said to him, "Are you prepared to hire yourself out to do work?" He said, "Yes." So he said, "I need somebody to take care of animals for me. You're prepared to work for me for pay?" And he couldn't think it over. He couldn't allow himself to think about this because he kept remembering the dream, that in the dream he was told, "Take the first thing that's offered to you." So he right away said, "Yes." So sure enough, this person hired him immediately and immediately started giving him work to do and telling him, "All right, go over there, do this," like a person who's in charge of workers. He suddenly started looking at himself and asking himself, "What have I done? I've taken on an obligation. Because this isn't for me, working with animals, cows and horses." Because he was a very delicate person. If you recall, he mentioned earlier that even though, despite the fact that he had been raised in the house of a maidservant, he had royalty inside of him, and he was delicate, obviously. And now he's going to have to work with these animals, leading these animals, and walk next to them. However, he couldn't change his mind at this point, because this person already is giving him orders. And so at one point, the person in charge said to him, "Okay, go there with those animals." So he said to him, how am I supposed to go by myself with those animals over there?" So he said to him, "Not by yourself. There's other shepherds also taking care of my animals. You'll go with them." And sure enough, he turned over to him a few animals for him to supervise. He led these animals outside the city, and there he met up with these other shepherds who were also taking care of animals. And they walked together, leading the animals. Now the person who had hired him, this person who was in charge, was riding on a horse, and he would come alongside them. And they saw how he rode on this horse with a meanness. You were able to see that he had a meanness and a viciousness to him. And towards this young man, he was especially mean. And now this young man, who's actually the true prince, was filled with tremendous fear from this, the person, his boss, because he saw how he had this meanness inside of him, and he was directing it especially at him. And he walked with fear of getting hit with that stick. The boss had this giant stick, and he knew that if he takes one good swing at him with that stick, it's all over. He'll kill him, because of how delicate a person he was. So he would walk along the animals, and the boss would ride alongside of them. And at one point, they came to a certain place, and they took a sack that had the bread in it for the shepherds, and the boss distributed it to them, and they gave him also some bread to eat. Afterwards, they were walking along near a thick forest where the trees were very close together, and they entered into this forest. And two of the animals that this young man was in charge of wandered off. The boss yelled at him, and he immediately set out after these animals to try to catch them. He went running towards them, and they ran away. So he chased after them. And because of the fact that the forest was so thick with trees, once he got into the forest a little bit, he couldn't see the other shepherds, he couldn't see his boss at all anymore. And he kept chasing after these animals, and each time he'd get close to them, they'd run away again. Until he went deep into the forest. And now he thought to himself, either way, I'm going to die. Because if I go back there without these animals, he'll kill me. And if I stay here in this forest jungle, I'll get killed. The wild animals will kill me. So why should I go back there? I have no reason to go back. Because there's no way I can go back there without those animals. Because he was so frightened, so afraid. So sure enough, he kept going chasing after the animals, and they kept running further and further. Now it started getting dark. And this young man had never experienced something like this. To sleep in a forest alone, at night, in a thick, thick forest like this. And he started hearing the different sounds of the wild animals there that moan and groan in the night. So he thought about it, and he decided to climb up on a tree and spend the night up in the tree for safety. Sure enough, during the night, he heard the sounds of the wild animals, as is customary for them. In the morning, when he woke up, he looked, and he saw the animals that he had been chasing standing right next to the tree. So he came down, and he started going after them to catch them, and sure enough, they ran away. He went after them further. Each time he's chasing, and they're running. And every once in a while, they'd find some grass to graze by, they'd eat. And he would try to catch up with them, and as soon as he got close, they'd start running again. And this continued and continued until he got so far into this forest where there were animals there that don't fear human beings at all, man-eating type animals. And once again, it became dark. And he heard the different sounds of these wild animals, and he was filled with tremendous fear. And at one point, he took a look, and he saw a giant, giant tree. He climbed up in the tree, and he sees that there's someone lying there in the tree. His first reaction was he was very afraid, and yet he was consoled a little at the fact that he found a person. So they asked each other, who are you? So he said, I'm a person. Who are you? I'm a person. How did you get here? The person in the tree asked him, how did you get here? And he decided he didn't want to go into the whole story from the beginning about the switch. So he simply told him that I was taking care of animals. I was a shepherd for animals, and two of the animals wandered off to here, and that's what brought me here. So now he asked the other person who he had met lying in the tree, and how did you get here? This person said to him, I got here because of a horse that I was riding. I was riding on a horse, and I stopped to rest, and the horse wandered off into the forest, and I chased after him, and he kept running till I got to here. And now these two formed a bond between them, and they agreed that even when they get out of this forest, even when they get back to civilization, they're going to stick together. They're going to be buddies. They both spent the night in the forest, and they heard the sounds of these wild animals. Towards morning, they heard a tremendous, tremendous laughter in this forest, in this jungle, where this laughter spread over the entire area. It was something awesome. And the laughter was so powerful that the tree was shaking. This gigantic tree that they were in was shaking. So this one who's the son of the true king, who was raised as son of a maidservant, was petrified from all of this. And he said to this other person, the one who had met in the tree, I'm sorry, the person who he had met in the tree said to him, I'm not afraid of this anymore because I've been sleeping here several nights. And every single night, this is repeated, that as it starts coming towards morning, I hear this incredible, loud, powerful laughter to the point where all the trees shake from the laughter. So now again, this, the one who's the true prince, is petrified, and he says to this other person, it would appear to me that this is the place of the evil ones. This is the place of the Shaitan, like. Because in a civilized area, you don't hear that kind of laughter. Whoever heard such a thing? And shortly afterwards, became day. Both of them looked up, and they saw that the two animals that he had been chasing and the horse that the other one had been chasing were both standing right there. They went down from the tree, and they started walking towards them to catch them. This one is walking after his two animals, and the other one's walking after the horse. And sure enough, the chase begins. The animals are running away, and he's running after them. The other one is running after his horse. And the horse keeps running to the point where now they get separated, and they're far from each other. Now, the one who's originally the son of the prince, the son of the king, the real son of the king, finds a sack of bread. Now, in such a place, in the forest, where there's no food readily available, to come upon a sack of bread is tremendous good fortune. Very, very important. So he takes this sack of bread, puts it over his shoulders, and he keeps going after the animals. While he's doing this, he meets a person, and again, he gets frightened at first. However, again, it's a consolation to him that he found a person. So he asks this person, how did you get here? Sorry, the other person asked him, how did you get here? So he asks that person, and how did you get here? So the person who he met responds to him, I and my parents and my grandparents, we all grew up here. However, how did you come here? Because people don't come here. Now he got very, very frightened because he realized that this was not a person, that even though this person appeared like a human being, it wasn't. By the fact that the person said to him, my parents and my grandparents and my forefathers all grew up here, and people from civilization don't usually come here. Therefore, he understood that this is not an ordinary human being. However, the person didn't do anything to harm him in any way. On the contrary, he treated him warmly, friendly. And now this person we had met said to this, the true prince, what are you doing here? He said to him, I'm chasing after my animals that wandered away from me. So this person said to him, responded to him, stop chasing your sins. Those aren't animals at all. Those are your sins that are leading you on and on. Enough. You've received yours. You've suffered enough. You've gone through all the suffering you've had to go through. And now stop chasing them. Come with me. And you'll get to what you're supposed to get to. You'll get to what you really deserve. We'll hold it over here for now. This is approximately half of the story. I hope, Mirtz Hashem, in the next sections, in this next session, we'll cover the other half. And once again, we're going to see fantastic revelations as to the symbolism that's being used in this story and how this story actually describes the entire history of the world from the beginning of time until the coming of Moshiach, And it also describes the history of the Jewish people versus all other nations. And it describes what each and every single one of us goes through in life. Each and every one of us was made up of a body, a physical body, and a spiritual soul. A ben melech and a ben shifcha. A prince and a pauper, a maidservant's son. And we're going to see tremendous insights and advice from the story that Rabbi Nachman told. Best wishes for a good week. Besurot Tovot.